Reading will be 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sowing, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift.
The scripture reading confusion. Paul was right. He read just what I asked him to. Everything got bumped back. One lesson from me not preaching this morning's lesson last Sunday night. And so some leap year we'll catch up and we'll be all together on scripture readings. But no, this was what was scheduled for this morning. And it's a topic that we might look at and say, well, why do we have a lesson on this? But if we don't, for one, we can get in trouble with scriptural teaching, and we can either bind things perhaps we shouldn't bind. We'll get there. I have you listening to everything I'm saying, so that's exactly what I want. No, we want to know what God wants us to do in every aspect of our lives, so we never need to be afraid to say, is this right or is it wrong? And I've heard people at times say, oh, well, of course that's right, with whatever the thing might be. Well, we need to check with Scripture, and we need to be sure that we don't bind things that God hasn't bound, and also at the same time that we don't go beyond bounds that God has given us, loosing things that he's put in place. And we have great men who serve here, and we have men's meetings, and in those men's meetings, necessarily there are decisions that have to be made regarding the money of the church. And one thing that's important for us to look at then is how we use our money, and how this ties in with our spiritual lives and how we live is that if we aren't careful, individually and as a church, instead of using our money, money will use us. And that's exactly what is not intended to do. We were always meant to use it as a tool and in service to God, and it was never meant to be something that ended up running us, which is exactly what can happen if we're not careful. And so we're going to hit just briefly on individuals, but we're not talking about individual finances and budgeting and things like that this evening. That'd be a different lesson. We're talking about, in general, how the church is to use her money as a local body of the Lord's people. So consider this about money as we're starting. And this first point I wanted to bring up is because I've heard this said before. Someone says, well, I can do whatever I want with my money. And someone will say, and accurately, well, that's never your money, it's the Lord's money. And the Bible balance of it is it's both. And why do I say that? That you can say that this is my money before I put it in that collection plate. Well, I can say it because of things like Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Whenever you look at Acts 5, 4, what you find is people were selling their things and they were putting the proceeds of that before the feet of the apostles. And at the end of Acts chapter 4 and into chapter 5, you hear about Ananias and Sapphira. And it says a certain man named Ananias, or Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And as you learn what the context is, what you find is they had tried to deceive the apostles, ended up lying to the Holy Spirit, that wasn't going to work, by acting like they were selling it for so much and giving them all of it. And instead they sold it for so much and they kept part of it and only gave them part. And it's in this verse 3 says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so very clearly, this section of Acts teaches that each person's possessions are his or her own. And so I'm not trying to be nitpicky. If you've ever told someone that's the Lord's money in the first place, you're not completely incorrect, as we're going to see. But also we need to realize that the possessions that you have, according to Acts chapter 5, there's a sense where they are your own. And you do practice the authority over what to do with it. Now, that could be good or bad. You could choose to do something wrong with it, like Ananias and Sapphira had done. And the implication here is they could have said, we sold this possession, and we wanted to give half to you, and we wanted to keep half. And that would have been fine. But instead, they sold it, and they wanted to appear as though they were giving more than they really were, and that was the problem. And so the point that he makes here, though, in principle, though, is that this was their possession, their money in the first place. Now, it was given to us, and we are to give it back. In 1 Corinthians 16 that we briefly mentioned this morning, in regards to how we see the teaching that we give on the first day of the week, and this is one place we see where it's taught in verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up. The phrase, as he may prosper, means not that I made it, even though we do work to earn the wages that we get. But what it means is that God gave it to you. It means that you prospered at the hand of God, is the idea of the phrase there. And so while the possessions are our own, the Bible at the same time recognizes that anything good that we have is from God. We mentioned that this morning. So there's this balance whenever we're considering our money. No one is a self-made person. We didn't arrive where we are and have the things that we have just in and of ourselves, but God's allowed us to have these good things. And so all should practice good stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is talking in particular about the stewardship that Paul was practicing. And that's an important distinction to make. He said, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. So he's talking very specifically about the apostleship and his part of teaching the gospel. But then in verse 2, he goes to a foundational rule. And that is, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The whole fact of being a steward is this. You've been given something, and whenever the person comes to take it back or to see what you've done with it, you've shown that you've done the best that you can with it. That's what a steward does. They take care of whatever was left in their possession. And that's why he says in verse 2, he's not making up a new rule. He's stating something that was already accepted. Now, since it's Scripture, we see very clearly that a steward is required to be found faithful. And what does that mean then? Yes, it is ours when it's in our possession. It's my possession, it's my money, but I have to possess that knowing that I have the good things that I have because God's allowed me to have them. And since everything is His, I'm a steward of that. And so I use it to the best of my ability, making the decisions with it that I make based on my family, based on myself and my needs and my wants. And looking, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. And so that's something to keep in mind when we're looking at funds, is that we must practice good stewardship. And miserliness, as we look at it in Scripture, is condemned. And when I say miserliness, in Romans chapter 12, we see the opposite presented. Again, the whole chapter is a fantastic chapter to look at a variety of characteristics. But he's saying that each of us should do what we're gifted in, we should do it well. And in verse 8 he says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Interestingly enough, And you go back up to verse 6, and he says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches and teaching. Of this list, some of the things, like the miraculous things, of prophecy, if that was a miraculous one, not everyone had. But there are other things that everyone has to participate and do in some way. But he's saying, if you're gifted in this, do it and do it well. And one thing he says is giving. If you have the ability to give, how should you give? He says, give liberally. This is one reason I don't like to say I'm liberal or I'm conservative, because the Bible teaches us to be liberal in some things, like liberal in our giving, liberal in our love, and liberal in our mercy. The Bible teaches us to be conservative in other things. But here's one thing it says, to give liberally. And whenever you look at 1 John 3:17, he draws an important point from looking at somebody in need. And this shows us that we aren't to, as we're thinking about our possessions, we aren't to be stingy with them. But in verse 17 it says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So he's making the point, not that if you don't have a way to help, that's how he starts the verse. He says, if you have this world's goods, if you have a way to help someone in need or your brother in need, but you shut your heart up from them, then how can you say that the love of God abides in you? He's saying, if you don't do this little thing, you can't say you have this greatest thing. And look at the verse that preceded this one. In verse 16, he said, by this we know love. And notice, he's not going to start and say, you give somebody something that they need. He says, by this we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. The most valuable thing each of us has is our life. And he's calling us here then to love each other and be willing to lay our lives down for each other if we need to. And then he goes to a much smaller point, and he says, but if you have something that you could help with, and you don't help with it, you shut your heart up, how in the world could you say that the love of God abides in you, that you could love someone enough to give your life for them? So he says the one relates to the other. And then we step back and we look at that in the point of money in general. The end of Acts chapter 2, the end of Acts chapter 4, what you see constantly whenever there were saints dwelling together, the church was just beginning, people had traveled far from their homes and they didn't bring what they needed in order to stay for a long amount of time to learn about the church and to go and grow the church. And so what did people do? What they did is they sold their possessions and they gave to everyone as they had need. Why? Because they didn't consider the things they possessed as their own. Why? Because they weren't owned by their possessions. They didn't define themselves by what they owned, and they saw the value of the people around them. And so they didn't shut their heart up from their brother. They sold their possessions, gave to each one as they had need. And as we're considering all that, we learn that there's a balance. In Matthew chapter 22, 15 through 22, they tried to catch Jesus in a constant dispute, asking if someone should pay taxes to Caesar. And they thought either way he answered, he was going to get someone upset with him. If he said, no, you don't have to pay taxes, he would have made some Jews happy, but they could have got him in trouble with the government. And if he said, yes, you have to pay taxes, they could have turned some Jews against them. And then they could have gotten him in trouble another way. But Jesus' answer was so perfect, obviously, that they couldn't catch him in it. And he said, show me one of these. Whose image is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, give to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and God those things which are God's. And that's a balance that I wanted to look at in considering how we handle our money. Because as you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that this guiding principle of how we know what we should do with our money, how we should treat it, as individuals and as the church. And we brought this up this morning in looking at giving and giving with the right attitude. But the Mesopotamian brethren in verse 5 said, not only as we'd hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We emphasized that this morning to say, we're not thinking about an amount. God didn't set an amount that we give. God wants our faithfulness. He wants us to trust in Him and to recognize where we get all good things. And so we first give ourselves, and then we're in a position to give how we ought to give. And the similar thing is true when we say, how ought one use their money, or how ought the church use their money? We give ourselves to God first, looking for His will to be done, and then we're in a good position to decide how to use the money that we're looking at. And that's the balance there. We give to Caesar those things that are Caesar's. There are things that we're going to have to spend money on. And guys, you're with me on this one, that we say, wish I didn't have to spend money on this, but it sort of makes the world go round. It's how you get by. And it's not, even though we might say, well, I want to do everything in the service to God, we've got to pay our bills. We've got to keep the lights on. And so that has to happen. But the balance then is, we say, but first and foremost, I am God's servant, and I want to do this according to His will. So what is it that we do? And how do we apply this and look at how the church spends their money? One, it was collected for the saints, suffering famine. You look at Acts 11, and you find this famine that was prophesied by Agabus. And so we're in Antioch of Syria, and a prophet comes. In verse 27, it says, in these days the prophets came from Jerusalem. They traveled 300 miles to Antioch, where Paul was preaching. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Really quickly, what's going on here then is God had revealed to his prophets there was going to be a famine. These men came up from Jerusalem. It says all the world. That word world means land. And so it very well could have been that they were prophesying that in the land of Jerusalem there was going to be a famine. If not, if it meant all the world, well, all the world wasn't in as severe famine at the exact same time, or else nobody would be able to give to someone else in order to be able to give to them. So however it worked, there were brethren, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 8, there were brethren that had an abundance who could supply those who had lack. That's what was going on, however that worked. But they collected, verse 29, look at the similarity in the thought. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And 1 Corinthians 16:2, it said, let each one of you, as he has been prospered, this each according to his ability, means each according to his blessed way, the way he had been prospered, they gave. Now, whenever you see the reason for that, you go on to 1 Corinthians 16:2, and he's talking about this same kind of giving. And as you can imagine, a famine in the land isn't something that's a week or two long. If you have a famine for 1 year, the whole area is impacted for years after, because you've got to catch up and build up after that. We understand that in regards to natural disasters, floods. We still have places in West Virginia that are trying to recuperate from the large flood. And so we get that. And so this is still going on in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders in the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. And this is where, by the fact that this is the revelation of God, this is all we have. And so when I say, how do I know how the church gets its money? How does the church get money? Well, I wouldn't know that the church did anything about money if it weren't for the fact that it was in Scripture. And so here in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul was teaching the churches that on the first day of the week, each lays aside as they've been prospered, and they take gather up a collection. And one thing that we see it being used for is we see it being used to help suffering saints. If this was all we saw in Scripture about money, then what we would get from it is that all you could do is collect money if there were saints who were in need, and you could give it to them. But what we see in Scripture is the church collected funds, and this is the only way we see them collect it, is each person laying by as they've been prospered and bring it together on the first day of the week. But they collected it for more than one reason. One thing we learn is this: that this collection didn't just benefit saints. It benefited all people. You go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 1, he's talking about the same thing. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Now ministering means service in general, but as you read around in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he's talking about specifically ministering with this money, this contribution that was being brought together. Go to verse 10, where a scripture reading was. And it says, now may he who supplies, this is a prayer, a blessing, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What's the seed that they had sown? He's not talking about a literal seed in the earth that they had sown, but they had been sowing seeds of the gospel by the way that they were helping. He says, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And here's much like what Jesus said, that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you, that we are a light to the world, and we live in such a way where people see our works and they glorify our Father in heaven. He's saying people are seeing your works and they're glorifying God. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. He's saying you're not just, this is a spiritual work. You're feeding somebody, sure, but it's causing people to give thanks to God. It's helping encourage people to greater faithfulness. And who? Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And look at what he connected there. Giving and helping others was an obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. But look at this. And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Their sharing went to all kinds of people, went to Christians and non-Christians. And why I say that is twofold. One, it says here, it went to them and all. Men is italicized. It means it's supplied to help us understand. But it was a correct addition. So he helped them, the saints that were in Jerusalem, and all, not Christians only. There's a common doctrine that goes around that says the only thing we can use our money for that we take on the first day of the week is to help those who are a member of the Lord's church. Another way that falls apart is this. It has God being a bookkeeper. And God's not a bookkeeper as far as looking at paper trails goes. And this is what I mean. They collected the money and they took it to the elders in Jerusalem. We just read that. Now, taking it to the elders in Jerusalem, Van wasn't at any of their meetings, but those elders, they oversee the local congregation there. And they're an autonomous body. That means that they make the decisions for their own congregation. And while somebody might give them advice and say, this might be a good way to use the money, they're the ones who chose how to use the money once they got it. And choosing how to use the money once they got it, they might say, well, John has a family, and they're hungry, members of the church, and they're hungry. And we're going to give them money and help them get food. Now, John might have a neighbor that needs something, and the neighbor's not a member of the church. Whenever we're looking at what those elders could choose to do with the money, what we see, one, is that it caused all. This was a work that benefited the saints and all. But they could give the money to John, and he could then give the money to the neighbor. But as far as the order of how that happens, we don't see in Scripture where we have to say, well, first you have to give the money to a Christian before they can give it to a non-Christian. That would have God basically wanting us to engage in some type of spiritual money laundering to make sure the money's in the right hands before it goes to somebody else. When if the elders have that money and they say, well, is this something that can work in the Lord's work? And here again we see in chapter 9, that this was a sharing with those saints and with all. We see that those elders could have the authority to say, well, we're going to give money to John's neighbor too to help him out. And we're going to look at this and see why we can know that they could choose this as we look at other things. Because it's not only that it was collected for saints suffering in famine, and it benefited all people, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9, but it's collected to support gospel preaching. Paul's talking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And he's in a special position where earlier on in the chapter, he's making this point in a special Paul way by asking questions, and it's somewhat sarcastic. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" People were doubting his authority as an apostle, and people were also doubting the way he was working and how he was being supported or not supported. You remember, Paul was a tent-making preacher, quite literally. He made tents, and he supported himself. But he says in verse 2, "If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He says, if I'm not an apostle to anyone else in Corinth, you should know I'm an apostle, because your very existence shows who I am. Because as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, that they should have an epistle or a note written on their heart about who he is because of his part in their life. In verse 3, "My defense to those who examine me is this." There are people who are examining him about how he spent his time and about things regarding his money. He said, "Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" Whatever was going on, it seems like people were saying, "I saw you and Barnabas taking a break. And where are you getting all this money? And how do you have a right to spend money this way?" But he's saying, other people have a right to take a break and to eat and to have a wife. Is it just me and Barnabas that can't do this? Whatever criticism that they were undergoing. "Whoever goes to war on his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock?" He's setting forth these principles then of what he's going to say as he moves on later, because he says it just makes sense. You work the field, you get to eat from the fruits of that field. And in verse 9 he says, "It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about? And he's saying, no, he didn't make that law to say we need to take care of oxen. He's saying, here's a principle that we need to live by, that a worker is worthy his wages, as we put it. And so what was his work? What was his wage? Verse 11, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." So he said, even though I could be reaping material benefits from you because I'm doing spiritual work, he says, we're letting it go so we don't cause a problem. And then he goes on and explains this in verse 13. "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And as we look at a preacher here, Paul saying that a preacher can live by the gospel, we see another thing that the church's money can be used for, is supporting the preaching of the gospel. And as we look at these things, the men take this very seriously when we're together in men's meetings and talk about supporting works like in India, or talk about an upcoming event here, and talk about how we're going to provide meals, if we're going to pay for it from the treasury, or if we're going to have people collect money, and we've done it a little bit of both ways. And so what is it that we conclude as we continue to look at this? It can be used for any aspect of the Lord's work that's in a good and moral way. And this is what I mean. As you look over these, what have we often heard about? And as you study your scriptures, what do you see that the Lord's church is supposed to do? We edify. We build up brethren. We can do that by teaching. We do that through benevolent work. We come together on the first day of the week and we worship together and stir one another up to love and good works. We can do that through our money. In the event that someone needs help, we build them up. It might be financial. And that's what we saw in 2 Corinthians 9, that there were people who were giving thanks to God because of the help that they were given. They were built up. So edification, benevolence, and what's the primary work of the church, the core reason for existence, teaching the lost the gospel. And so if it has something to do with helping reach the lost with the gospel, we can use our money for it. Now that looks different, and the things involved with the getting it done involves different kinds of payments. Just like guys, especially, we might say, I wish I didn't have to pay that. Well, if you want to keep your lights on, you're going to have to pay that. And we keep our lights on so that we can get other things done that do benefit God and the gospel. You know, we pay for insurance on this church building. Insurance directly doesn't teach someone the gospel. But in the event that something happens to the building, we'll look at using the building next week. But in the event that something happens to the building, it's good stewardship for a possession that we have in order to take care of it so that we can continue to teach the gospel. In regards to using funds, for instance, to buy food for something, well, what's going on at that event? Is the Bible being taught? Are people together at the building? Yes, they are. And what's the purpose of the food? Because when people are together, we've got to eat. And it's okay to eat when we're together. And since they're already together, one thing we saw when people were following Jesus and they were hungry, Jesus took time and he fed them so that they didn't pass out before they got home. Now, we're not in dire straits like that, but it all comes back oftentimes to a matter of opinion. And so it's so important when we're talking about the church's money that we recognize, as long as it's in good moral way trying to accomplish God's work of edification, benevolence, or teaching the gospel, it comes down to a matter of opinion of what the most expedient way to do it is. And in any given men's meeting, there are different opinions as to how that should happen. And those opinions come from great hearts of men who just want to do the right thing with the stewardship that we've been entrusted with. The important thing is we're united in it and not divided by differences in opinion and how we use the money. We don't use the money to do things that aren't a matter of the Lord's work or to accomplish something in an unscriptural way in doing it. And other things we learn as we put this together is we learn that multiple churches can cooperate. Again, each church is autonomous. That is, each church makes its own decisions governed by its leadership and governed by Jesus Christ as its head. But we learn that they can support a preacher together. Back in 2 Corinthians 11, we find what Paul has to say about how he was getting his work done for Corinth. In verses 7 through 9, he says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you free of charge?" He just said that he could live by the gospel, but what we learned is Paul didn't accept it from them. We go on and he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." That doesn't mean that he really stole money from other churches, of course. What he's saying is these other churches didn't have to support me because I'm laboring here, but they did. And in verse 9 it says, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Now, there's a question sometimes as to whether a preacher can receive support from multiple congregations, or if multiple congregations can collaborate to help one work succeed financially. This is one very clear indication that Paul received support from more than one church in order to do his work. And churches cooperated to do that. And they can send aid together. In verse 19 of chapter 8, look at what they've set up. They're talking about getting this support together to send to the needy saints. And it says, "And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches," it's talking about Titus, "Titus, who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind." They were going around and gathering this collection into one larger collection as churches cooperating together and bringing this money together and giving it to the local congregation in Jerusalem. You have churches giving to churches to help them do the Lord's work. Now that is very different than churches giving to an organization that's not the church in order to do the Lord's work. You don't see in Scripture ever the outsourcing of God's work. One example of this from the mid-late 1900s is the Missionary Society. A group of well-meaning brethren, I'm sure, said, "We need to preach the word, and let's set up this society of people who we organize preachers, and these were members of the church, and these were gospel preachers, and we'll send them off to go preach the gospel. And somebody says, well, of course you could support that. It wasn't a church that had set it up. It was several different people. They made their own board, their own committee, and they weren't the church. They were a separate entity, and churches were sending them money. They weren't overseen by anyone. So there was no church autonomy. There was no church. They were basically subcontracting the work of the Lord. Now, again, not doubting their intentions. They were well-meaning, but they weren't organized as the body of the Lord should be organized. How could it look for missionaries to be sent? Much like how we support India. India has, the congregation has a work far bigger than that congregation alone can afford, but they oversee the work. And them overseeing the work, just like these elders in Jerusalem overseeing the congregations and the funds there, we send them money, they give it to, they choose how they're going to distribute it and accomplish the work. Much like we see in Scripture. So we see very clear indications of how we use the church's money in Scripture, and that also eliminates some ways that it can't be used. So the business of the church, what is it? Very simply, the business of the church is not making money. And I'm so glad I don't have to get up here and preach in a place where this is a problem, where we just want to grow a bank account as big as we can and not use it to help people. That's not a problem that we have. And it's a blessing to do that. I've heard of churches that have bank accounts that just get bigger and bigger. It's as if they're trying to amass a huge sum of money, and they come up with all kinds of excuses. They say, well, what if the roof falls in, or what if there's a fire? And you say, that's why you have insurance. And as long as you've reasonably, with good stewardship, backed up your building and been able to take care of it, you shouldn't be needing to keep a huge overhead of money. And fortunately, we don't have to worry about that. The church isn't in the business to try to make money. That was never what the giving was for. Giving was simply to make disciples. We make disciples. And anything that involves that, supporting and sending and making disciples, the church is in the business of doing that. That was what Jesus died for this body of believers, to share the manifold wisdom of God in heavenly places. So do we use our money? I'm talking as a church, but as individuals too. Do we use our money to the glory of God and His service? Or do we allow our money to use us? Do we make many of our decisions because of our money? Or do we use our money in the decisions we make because of God? And there's a world of difference between the two. And whenever you're a member of the Lord's body, you have the greatest mission on this earth, to teach and save the lost. And we get to live according to God's will every day. If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Have you been living a life, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that? Have you been burdening yourself with things that you didn't need to because you've accidentally started living for things instead of for God? We're told by Jesus that you actually can't serve both God and mammon. And you're serving one or the other whenever we look at it. If you're a member of the Lord's body, who are you serving? Do you need our prayers this evening? Do you need encouragement of some sort? We're here to help you. If you wish to respond to the invitation to put Christ on in baptism, we're here to support you any way we can. Let us know what your need is as we stand and sing the invitation song.